So our text this morning is our Advent scripture, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. We'll be looking at that sort of as we move forward today in our sermon. And we're going to talk about the love of God as we think about Advent, as we think about anticipating the birth of Jesus, and we come crashing into Christmas Day this coming week. We're gonna talk today about the love of God. So last week I was standing in a place with 40-ish people from here and a few other places in the world, a place called Beit Sahur. Beit Sahur is it means house of the watches, right? So which may mean nothing to you, but it's like the shepherd's watch, right? So these are in fact, the shepherd's fields between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So when you think about that sky-splitting moment, you think about the caves that are in the shepherd's field surrounding Bethlehem, where the places, possible locations of Jesus' birth, that's where we were. And we toured a couple of those caves, and then we went over to the Church of the Nativity, which is supposedly the traditional site of Jesus' birth. It's got a church built over the cave, so it's really hard. You got to squint to really even know you're going down in a cave. And but every time I go in there, I have this thought, because the pomp and circumstance around this one cave where people think Jesus was born is significant. Built a massive church over it that people have been coming to for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years, that you go down these stairs and you get in this cave. They call it the grotto, and there's a star in the floor in metal, and it's supposedly the place where Jesus is born, right? So I'd say supposedly, because you can't tell for sure that was the place, but supposedly it was the place that Jesus was born. But even in all the pomp and circumstance, the incense and everything else, the smells and the sights, and Orthodox priest and Coptic priest and all these different kinds of religions sort of emerging around Bethlehem, and this idea of the shepherds and the cave and the manger and the nativity and all that. Everybody's anticipating, you know, this the same thing we anticipate, the birth of Christ. Every time I'm there, which has been a lot now, I think about this. Jesus, if he is who the scripture says that he is, that he has always been, that he is the second person of the Trinity, meaning he's the Son of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a beginning or an end, yet he was born in Bethlehem in a cave. And I read the description of the throne room of heaven in the book of Revelation, where everybody's surrounding the throne, and it's opulence, and it's music, and it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I think of the contrast between that and this shepherd's cave. You know, that Jesus would strap on the skin of an infant. Has anybody taken care of an infant lately? It's a mess. It's a mess. They're helpless. Straps on the skin of an infant, and is born in the most lowly of circumstances, the most humble of circumstances, fulfilling dozens of prophecies and location and way and place and all of those kinds of things. But he does that motivated by love. It's just love. And that's what we want to talk about today, is this love, this astounding love that God has for us, but also what we're driven to. I'll call you back to the text, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. We'll read it again for context. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On the two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So I read this, and this is Jesus' summation of all the law. Love God and love people. It's a brilliant answer to a difficult theological question among Jewish thinkers. What of the 613 commands are the most important? Which should we obey? Jesus says, love God, love people. It's summarized. All the other commands fall under those. Love God and love people, which is brilliant. But the question I have is, how in the world am I supposed to love God with all, A-double-L, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and love my neighbor as myself? What kind of love would I have in me to really roll like that, right? And so what we learn from the scripture, first of all, and I think we have to ask ourselves this question before we even get there, like, how do I do that, is to ask ourselves the question, how has God loved us? Because to think about this, to really consider the love of God, is almost overwhelming. If you will allow yourself to believe what the scripture says, it is almost overwhelming. We think about this. What kind of father loves so dramatically and so perfectly that he takes children who are at war with him and in rebellion against him, pursues them, transitions them from this kind of sinful, enemy of God to people who can be loved by him and can love him because of forgiveness that comes through Jesus on the cross? I mean, what kind of God really loves like that? How in the world can there be a love like that? It's almost overwhelming. There's about five ways that I see in Scripture, general ways that he demonstrates his love for us. And I want us to get our head around this. It might seem simple, but it's profound. The first is just this. He came to us. He came to us. All right, so this is not a father who abandoned us. This is not a father who rejects us when we sin against him, or we are broken, or we're not perfect, or we don't do things exactly right. But instead, he came to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. So think about that scripture. It's not the first move in this relationship that we have with God. The first loving move is by God. It's not by me. It's not by you. It's by God. He's the one that's saying, I'm going to send my son to be a propitiation. It's a big fancy word for a substitute or a sacrifice to pay the price for your sins so that his justice could be satisfied, because sin is an affront to God. That his justice could be satisfied, and that I'll just use my life. The scripture says that I was at war with God. I was in rebellion against God. My life would prove it. If we could play the movie of my life behind this on the two screens right here, I'd be horrified. I'd be fired. And then you would see how much the grace of God is good. So he made the first move. I didn't make that first move. He made the first move, and this is love. He came to us. But then we learn in the scripture, not only did he come to us, but he rescued us. So there's this idea in scripture that the wages of sin is death. The things that we do that are not of God, that are affront to God, we deserve death and eternal separation from God. If you follow that out completely, it is in a literal place called hell. It's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth, places like a lake of fire. It's a terrible description in the scripture. And so to learn that he rescued me from not only my own sin, giving me a new life, but from my eternal destiny because of my sin, and instead transitioned me and made me his kid and an heir to the throne of all things that are his. That's rescue. I often think about how I could not rescue myself from my own sin. Like, there's no amount of good things that I could possibly do to rescue myself. I couldn't tip the scale. I couldn't make the balance work. I couldn't make myself clean enough. I needed rescue. And according to the scripture, he rescued us. We also learn that he adopted us as his own. So my parents did not adopt me, And Angela and I have not adopted any one of our kids. To my parents was born Brian. They had no choice in the matter. This is what they got, right? But I have a lot of friends who have adopted. And here's the picture that I get in from them and the love that I see demonstrated in a way that's a little bit different that speaks of the love of God is that they chose, my parents couldn't choose me. But they chose, the adoptive parents, they chose to bring one in that was not of their DNA and say, you take my name and you live under my tent and you be one of me. And when I'm gone, you can have everything I have. That's beautiful. That's love. And that's kind of the picture that we get here of God's love for us. Galatians chapter 4:4-7, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, or Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Here's the thing, this adoption that comes through Christ with us, it changes me from being slave status, slave to sin, destined for doom. He adopts me and then changes me into his son or his daughter. Like I am a son of God, not the son of God, but a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And he makes us new, and we can walk with him now, and we have eternity with him. We're no longer a slave, but a son, and we get to call him this name, Abba, Daddy. So with the sovereign creator of the universe, you're allowed to have an intimacy that allows you to call him Daddy. I mean, that's a gift. He adopted us as his own. So he came to us, he rescued us, he adopted us, and then he's with us. Matthew speaks of the birth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1:22-23. It says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, in the Hebrew context, in the biblical context, names mean everything. Then we get Jesus' name as Jesus, or Yeshua, which means saved. We get his name as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right? This is a beautiful picture of God saying to us, in love, I'm sending my son as a propitiation, a sacrifice for your sin. He's going to be with you. And then when Jesus leaves, he leaves us his spirit, the Holy Spirit. When he ascends into heaven, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to be with you every day of your life. Right? So this is a picture of God's love for us. He's not a father who is distant. Listen, he's not traveling. He's not gone 30 weeks out of the year. He's not far away. He's perfect in his fatherhood. He's intimate with you if you will be intimate with him. He knows your every need. He is perfect in that way. He is with us. And then the fifth thing that's profound is he's making a place for us with him for forever. I mean, John, the disciple, said it this way in John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. If you unpack that passage and read it all in context, what we're learning is that there is a place for everyone who has confessed Christ as Savior and Lord in eternity. It's a room, not a mansion. Let's get our theology right. According to the text, it's a room. I hate to shatter your heaven dreams. No mansion on the back nine with your name on it. Guess what? Heaven's not about you. Did you know that? It's not about you at all. You're going to have a room, some kind of room. I don't know what kind. But the point is not going to be the space. The point is that we're all collectively, all the nations, everyone who's come to know Jesus, we're going to be together with him for eternity. And he's preparing a place because he loves you just with your name on it. Your place in that place, right? And so these five ways, he came to us, he rescued us, he adopted us, he's with us, he's making a place with us, for us, with him forever. All these things show us that he has always loved us, past, present, and future. If you will accept the scriptures, it is not even a question as to whether or not God loves you. He loves you. It's clear. It's printed in the pages. He's demonstrated it for us through the giving of his son. So how has God loved us? He's loved us those ways. But then there's a second question that I think is equally important for you and for me, and that is, how have we loved God? Because this passage says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Does anyone find that difficult? Do you think that I always love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength? That somehow, because I'm a pastor, I sit in my office and I'm always filled with feelings of love for God. That would be wrong if you thought that. See, my feelings for God, they will change oftentimes based on my circumstances, right? Like, God, you're the greatest ever. No, and then 2 seconds later, God, what are you doing to me? Do you have any idea how to be God if you'll just let me control this for just a little bit, right? Because we change our feelings about God based on our circumstances often. But the scripture tells us that God never changes. It doesn't matter if we're on the mountaintop, in the valley, somewhere in between. He's all the same. So the question is, how do I love God back no matter my circumstances? Well, John says in 1 John 4:19, here's the reason why we love God back. It says this: we love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. And this is primary. You have to understand, even in order to even extend love to God, you have to understand that he first loved you. That what he has done in your life, all those five things that I mentioned, what he has done is a significant demonstration of love for you, and he's changed everything, even if your circumstances stink. And here's what I get. This week, I've had conversations with people in this body of Christ that have had the very best week of their life and have had the very worst week of their life and have had the most surprising week of their life and all in between. I know you came in the room with all kinds of circumstances. My circumstances are different. It will be different next Sunday than they are this Sunday. I know we come in the room with all those things, all the difficulty and suffering and good things and all in between. It's not our circumstances that drive our love of God. It's that God first loved us. And because of that, then how we love God is very clear in the scripture. On our best day, the scripture teaches that we love God by obeying him. On our best days, we love him by obeying him. We love him by giving him the emotion of our heart, the very essence of our soul, the thoughts of our mind, the strength of our bodies. We love him in every way in obedience. When you begin to talk about obedience, a lot of times people get twitchy, right? Because after all, Jesus came because we couldn't obey. We have that understanding. We were sinners. All sin falls short of the glory of God. Jesus came because we couldn't obey. But when he came and he filled us with his Holy Spirit and gave his word and showed us how to walk, he asked us in the scripture, he says, walk in it. So a relationship with God is all about a walk. It's about me following him. And the way that I follow him is to obey him, right? So the question is, how's your obedience? How are you with that, right? How is your walk? John says in 2 John verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. It's one thing to say you love God. It's another thing to walk in obedience with God. Okay? So on our best day, we walk in obedience with God. On our worst day, the way that we love God, and how many of you know you're going to have worse days where you're not obedient? Does anybody think it's possible that they might not be obedient at least someday between now and the time you die? Anybody? Raise your hand. For those of you that are not are already sinning. So on your worst day, when you do sin, when you don't walk with God, when you curse God, you repent and you follow him again. And that is the gift. That is a gift. Repentance is just a turning a direction. Maybe I was so mad at God and my circumstances, or I want to go AWOL with God because my circumstances are crazy. I repent and I turn back to him and follow him and walk with him again. That's what I do on my worst day. So my best day, I love God by obeying him. On my worst day, I love God by repenting and obeying him again, right? This is how I demonstrate my love for God, according to the scripture. Sometimes I think that instead of loving God, we use God. Do you know the difference or what I might mean by that? So, for instance, what if, think about this for just a minute, what if God, in totality to you, what if God is just your ticket to heaven, right? Your ticket to heaven. I mean, nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants a ticket to heaven. So yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except by him. But what if you only think of him as your ticket to heaven? Like you made that decision at some point in your life and you say, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But between now and then, there's really nothing I can do except just live the best that I possibly can. And you don't really have a relationship with God. You just have a ticket, this ticket to heaven. Are you loving God or are you using God? What about the whole genie in the bottle thing, right? Anybody ever been there? You like got God in your lamp and you're like, oh, Jesus, you know, help me. I need $5,000 by Wednesday. Right? Can God provide $5,000 by Wednesday? Absolutely, God can provide $5,000 by Wednesday. But if God is only that for you, if you're is only someone you come to when you need something desperately that you can't get any other way, you've tried every other way, and so then you pull out the genie in the bottle, it's possible that you're not loving God, that you're using God, okay? Now, you wouldn't be the first person in the world, by the way. I mean, it's all scriptures filled with the story of the people of Israel and how they do all these things. What about when just life is turbulent? When you only show up to speak to God when life is turbulent? Does anybody ever have turbulent waters in their life or choppy air? We had, so last week or 10 days ago or something, we were flying from Tel Aviv to Istanbul. And I would characterize this as the worst turbulence on an airplane I have felt in my entire life. Okay, so I fly a little bit, but this was terrible. This was terrible. So this is how you know it's terrible. First of all, it started, you know how it starts, right? You get a couple bumps and everybody sort of gets tight-chested, but then after that, you know, it's like, it's going to go away. It's going to smooth out. 10, 12, 15 minutes. No. And it just gets worse, progressively worse. So much so that I'm like looking outside and it feels like the wings are going wah, 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 you know, like that. I'm like, should that bend like that? And there's a lady next to me, so it's a very diverse flight of people. You've got your 40 some odd Texan, Californian, Coloradans that are in my group, and then you got people from all over the world. And so I'm sitting next to a lady whose native language is Hebrew. She's probably about 20 years old, and about 2 minutes into this, she has my wrist like this. And I mean, I'm like, what do you think? If we fall out of the air, you holding on to my wrist is going to save the day. But she's praying. She's obviously praying in Hebrew, and she's hyperventilating, right? And people, I look at the, people panic, right? I also have this weird thing in me that laughs in situations like that, so I start snickering, like, oh, this is so funny. And I'm thinking, well, you know, whatever. But I always look to the steward or the stewardess to know, like, if they're panicked, then I should panic. And this guy that was in the cart, he was pushing a cart. It was the worst time for turbulence. he looks like he is not prepared to die. His face is like, this guy's not prepared to die, and he thinks he might. I could see it in his face. And so I look over, the lady that was praying has suddenly, I realize like she's gone limp on my wrist, and I look over and her head is flopped forward like that. She is totally passed out. I don't know what happened, so I push her head back into the seat. I'm like, hello, nothing. I take my her water bottle, get it on my hand, psh, psh, psh. She comes back, right? She had fainted. Her husband, I did not know, is sitting right behind her in the aisle behind her. He's like, what are you splashing my wife? But he doesn't speak English, and so I'm just guessing that's what he's saying, thinking. He stands up. I'm like, this is your wife? He goes, yeah, and she passed out. Let's switch seats. So we switch seats in the turbulent. The whole plane in Arabic, Hebrew, English, and probably seven other languages is screaming, Jesus, Allah, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. Everybody is screaming to God. Because why? Because it's super turbulent. It's scary. When life gets like that, we a lot of times we are ready to abide with Jesus right there, right in that moment. But the reality is, if that's the only time that we turn to God, it may be that we use God instead of loving God. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: like, do we love God or do we use God? And people do that differently. And I couldn't tell you the answer for you. You have to simply come to that realization yourself. But the call is this: love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So that can be hard depending on who you think your neighbor is, right? And so that was a big question in Jesus' day. In fact, his teaching on it is the parable of the Good Samaritan out of Luke chapter 10, 33 to 36. There was this question after Jesus says, okay, brilliantly sums up, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The next question for these Jewish thinkers is, okay, who is my neighbor? So they're thinking, is it the Jewish people that are right around me in my neighborhood? Is it all Jewish people? Or are you talking about extending this thing to all the Gogim, all the people, all the nations of the world? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells this story. He gives us three people, a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. On the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you have someone that falls at the hands of robbers. He's beaten and left for dead. Levite comes by from the priestly line. He's busy or something. He keeps going by. Priest comes by, one of the temple priests. He's busy or something. He keeps going by. Samaritan comes by, which is a half Jew, half Jewish, half Goyim, which Jesus is totally messing. He is totally being politically incorrect at this moment. He is messing with these guys who ask this question. And the Samaritan comes by, and he treats the wounded, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and opens a tab and says, you know what, whatever he needs, give it to him, and when I come back, I'll pay the tab. Luke 10, 33 to 36, the end of the teaching, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus' question to the people, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Obviously, it's the Samaritan, the one who did something. Now, I've thought about Jesus' illustrations a lot. I've thought about that path from Jerusalem to Jericho and why people are going up and down, why Jesus chooses that road. Well, it's probably because, and you get a Levite and a priest, it's probably because you have a temple priest that's busy. He's going on his way to do the things that he's got to do at the temple. And his eye calendar, when he passes this guy, he's got to, you know, light the menorah in 5 minutes, and he's 7 minutes away according to his GPS kind of thing. He's passing by, because he's in a hurry. The Levite coming the other way, maybe he's going to Jericho. Maybe he just got clean in some mikvah, some ritual bath outside of the Temple Mount. He's going back to Jericho to do his priestly duties, but if he touches this guy, he's going to be unclean. And so, have you ever felt like I'm not going to help them because that would make me unclean? Or have you ever felt like, you know, I don't have time to help them because I'm too busy headed a particular way? See, there are things that get in the way of loving our neighbor. Apparently, Jesus' point here is loving our neighbor is loving people like we would want to be loved in any given situation, and our neighbor is anybody in our path, But there are some things that get in the way. What gets in the way? Well, us, you, me, being self-absorbed, right? Being very self-absorbed from the standpoint of only seeing our world and not looking at the people around us, what the needs are, what the difficulty is, what the true suffering is, you know? A lot of times we're really, really self-absorbed, even as believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is pounding on that in Luke chapter 10. There's no reason to pass by. Now, when we anticipate the advent, the love of Jesus, and he tells us, I mean, we've thought about his hope, his peace, the joy that we get because of knowing Jesus. It's the love of Jesus he chooses to demonstrate through our own hands these days. He demonstrated it on the cross, but then he filled us with his spirit. He said, you be the light of the world. You be the salt of the earth. You be the city on the hill. You represent me with your hands and your feet, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love people, but sometimes we're so self-absorbed that we forget about the people around us. And then sometimes we're biased. Like, we think, well, I'm not going to love them, or maybe we don't even say it like that in our head, but we don't love because we're so different than that person that's in our path, whether it be culture, language, whether it be lifestyle, choice, denomination, religion, any of those things. Jesus does not make a caveat for the guy in the ditch. It doesn't tell us anything about the guy in the ditch except that the guy is in the ditch. He's in the path, broken down and beat up. He needs to be loved. Jesus doesn't specify what kind of neighbor do we love as ourselves. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's no room for a follower of Christ to have any sort of bias or racism, anything like that that would keep us from loving the way Jesus loves. Because this is how the world will know the love of God, through the hands and feet of those who were first loved by God. See, and that's what Jesus is pointing out to us. My neighbor was yesterday. We were. I have a bunch of big trees. I love big trees, except for about two times a year. And then, like, yesterday I had 17 bags to pick up of leaves, right? And so Madeline and Angela, we were all out there sort of working, picking up these bags of leaves and getting everything situated. I get to the front, and I'm sort of blowing my driveway, and I look across the street, my 90-year-old neighbor, 90-plus-year-old neighbor, who, this guy is awesome, by the way. He, on like Veterans Day, Memorial Day, he puts on his uniform from World War II, and he wears it all day long. And I'm like, oh, I love this guy, you know? From the beginning, I've loved this guy, but he doesn't want any help, you know, because he's that guy, you know, just like, I don't care if I'm 90. I got people coming over for Christmas Eve. And so he's out there, like, pushing this broom, and like we pick up 17 bags of leaves, and he's still like this one pile, right? And from the driveway, right? So I go over there and I'm like, hey, look, Mike, I'm plugged in over here. I can just blow it up and I'll pick it up in mine. And he goes, you're a good neighbor, but these are my people coming over Christmas Eve, and I can still pick up the leaves. And I'm like, you rock on, Mr. Leaf Picker Upper. I'll be over here, and if you need anything, you call me, right? Just being, that's a little thing, just being willing. He didn't let me pick up his leaves, but here's what he does know. I will pick up his leaves. And this is those little things. It could be little things like that where we really, really, really need to pay attention to love people like we've been loved. The whole thing is based on this, that we show love to God and love to others because he first loved us. It's connecting with that simple fact, those first five things in it. He loves us. He shows it to us by being with us, rescuing us, adopting us, preparing a place for us, all those things. We have all this future ahead of us. We have this clean heart and clean life that we're living. Now, it's not perfect. Yes, we sin, but we repent and we follow him. We're walking in his path. We have hope, peace, joy, love. All of that we have to offer people. And that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So as we anticipate Advent, I think there's a couple of responses. First of all, I hope that you will consider the love of God for you. It is 100% accurate to say that according to the scriptures, God loves you. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what you think you're going through or how tough it is or how great it is or how bad you think things are. Whatever your circumstances are, God loves you. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've been or how broken you think you are. No matter what that is, God loves you. It's 100% true from Scripture. You don't even have to guess. It's very, very clear. The question is, do we love God? That's the question. And so the response would be like, oh God, simple prayer. Here's the simple prayer. Lord, will you teach me to love you with all my heart, soul, and strength? And will you help me this day to love people like you do? It's simple. Lord God, help me to love you with all my heart, soul, and strength, and help me to love people like you do. As we wait, we're anticipating Christmas Day. We'll gather here on Christmas Eve and we'll light that Christ candle and we will celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus and we will go home and we'll wake up and we'll celebrate Christmas the next day. And we're anticipating celebrating something that's already happened, but we're also anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus. And between now and then, how do we anticipate well? What is our response? We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love people like he loves people. Amen? All right, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord Jesus, we pray a simple prayer this morning of thanksgiving, thanking you for leaving the throne room of heaven, coming to a shepherd's cave, putting on flesh and dwelling with us. Thank you for being the substitute, the propitiation for our sin. Thank you for bringing glory to God and peace between us and God. Lord, I pray, would you help me to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my mind? For my brothers, my sisters, my family, my friends watching online or here in this room, God, would you help them to love you with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength? And God, would you help us to love people like you do? Would you help me to pay attention to love people like you do? Would you help my brothers and sisters, my friends and my family and their neighborhoods and their workplaces and the places they go every day to love people like you love people? Thank you for your love. We anticipate that day that we are with you forever in the New Jerusalem. Thank you for being with us in spirit now. Would you, Father, give us clarity that we might see people for how you see them with the same love that you see them with. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.